Today is the Feast of Holy Trinity. We said the Athanasian Creed, so I must always give the obligatory explanation that Catholic in the Creed does not mean Roman Catholic, right? That it means, in Latin, it is the universal Christian Church. What we consider Roman Catholic comes around in 1540-ish from the Council of Trent. And so the Athanasian Creed predates the Roman Catholic Church by like 1,000-something years, right? So that's what we're confessing when we say Catholic in the Creed. So today is the Feast of Holy Trinity, when we as the Church get the chance to marvel, to glory, and to bask in the mystery of the Trinity, that God is one, that he is indeed one God, as Israel's ancient creed confesses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The Father is one person, the Son is another, the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. The question, of course, is, how can this be? How can the Creator of heaven and earth, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, be at the same time one and three? It boggles the mind. It surpasses human understanding. Or perhaps, better yet, we should say that the transcendent God transcends human understanding. Thomas Jefferson once famously quipped that even if an angel of heaven taught him the doctrine of the Trinity, he would not believe it, because it is irrational. It is illogical. Jefferson would have done well to listen to Shakespeare's words. There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt up in your philosophy. How much more true this is when we are speaking about the God who transcends heaven and earth. Dare I say that if the God of Christianity was completely comprehensible and understandable to man, I would be pretty sure that we made him up. But it is not so. God has said that he is three, and God has said that he is one. And so faith alone says, yes, yes, amen, it is true. This is where the long-standing liturgical tradition of bowing at the name of the Trinity comes from. It is not simply showing reverence for the name of God, it is certainly that, but it is a confession, both with your body and your lips, that you submit yourself to the mystery of the Holy Trinity. So, this morning, let us meditate, let us bask, let us glory in this divine mystery and what it means for us. King David says, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and see the face of God? It is our Lord Jesus who gives us baptism into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus is the head and the church is his body. And so it is that it is our Lord Jesus who baptizes us. He uses the hands of a pastor like me, or in the case of emergency, he can use the hands of any Christian, but it is still our Lord who baptizes us. Baptism is a far greater work than any mere mortal man could do. Only the one who says, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am, can baptize. For at its most simple, baptism is a washing away of sin. As we heard last week, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter began to preach, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. At its most profound, to be baptized is to be united with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We all know the Good Friday hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Where's Caroline? Caroline, in your baptism, your answer can be yes. You were nailed to the cross with him. You were buried with him, and on the third day you rose with him. As it was for him, so it is for you. And it is the case for every Christian. In baptism, we have been made one with the second person of the Holy Trinity. To be baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is to be baptized into the life of the Holy Trinity. Not because we become God. There is always a distinction between the creature and the creator. And yet we are truly one with the Son. And he is one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. This glory is given to us. It staggers the mind. We who are by nature sinful and unclean, we who daily sin against Almighty God in thought, word, and deed, we who sin in what we do and what we leave undone, behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that he has lavished on us, that we might be called sons of God. There are more things in heaven and on earth than are dreamt up in our philosophy. For that is what we are. We are sons of God who have been redeemed by the Son of God, who has purchased us not with gold and silver, but with his holy and precious blood. In all of heaven and all of earth, what could be more precious? What could be more valuable than the very blood of God? It is the blood of God that has bought you. It is the blood of God that is put to your lips at this very altar. Cleansed by the blood of God, you are united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, and have become partakers of God. Or as St. Peter puts it, through the promises of God you might participate in the divine nature. The fullness of this participation is none other than to look upon the beauty of the Lord and see Almighty God. David prays, "My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and see the face of God?" And Job writes, "I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It is written in the final chapter of Holy Scripture, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." This, dear Christian, is your telos. It is your end. It is the purpose of your baptism. It is the telos. It is the end. It is the purpose of you. Here in baptism, you see what Almighty God has made you for what purpose he has made you, for what end he has made you, that you will be with him for all eternity and behold his face, and that you will be who wears an eternal crown on your head, made of nothing less than the holy name of God. His name will be on their foreheads. This crown is first given to you in your baptism, when you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what more precious crown can you imagine than the precious and holy name of God himself? They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. This eternal seeing of God is called the beatific vision. It is the blessed vision that itself blesses, the true source of all heavenly blessing and joy. The essence of heaven itself is to see God and gaze upon him, pure, loving, merciful, majestic, compassionate, to see his almighty face. We glimpse this reality in the angels, and we glimpse it in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of the angels that watch over our children, Jesus says, "They always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And Jesus says of himself, "Amen, amen. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing." The beatific vision is not something that passes. It is not like you will behold God and then get along with the rest of your eternal life, turn away from him. Once you see God, in a sense, it is impossible to look away, precisely because you would never want to look away. In all of heaven, in all of earth, there is nothing more beautiful, better, more interesting, more blessed than gazing upon the face of God and experiencing the inner life of the Holy Trinity. In this way, we will become like the angels, like Jesus himself, so that whatever else we may be doing throughout eternity, we will always be beholding the face of the living God. And this is why God made you. So not so much that you would glorify God. We certainly will do that. But so that he might glorify you. So that he might draw you into himself. That he might share his life with you in everlasting communion. To see him as he is. This is why he made you. And this is why he is shaping and forming your souls even here and now, through vocation, through suffering, through fiery trial, through poverty, through tears, through his word and wisdom, and through his holy sacraments, he forms you. All of this so that you might receive more of him. As the potter works to expand the clay of a vessel into a greater vessel, he expands you so that your cup will be larger when he makes it runneth over, so that you may be filled evermore with him. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for thee, the psalmist says. For there is none other who can quench or satisfy. This is why God lays out commandments against coveting so strictly, and why Jesus speaks so forcefully against the idolatry of mammon and possessions. Because the truth is that nothing in this world, not even father or mother, wife or children, husband or grandchildren or success, wealth and honor will ever truly fulfill us. It is all too little. Your soul was made for God and will find true blessedness only in him. So David prays, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. To be satisfied is to be enlightened with the one who is true light, and to share in his unspeakable joy. Dear Christians, in wonder and amazement, adore the remarkable compassion of your Savior. Not only does he receive us who were his enemies into his grace, but he forgives our sins. He freely justifies us. He brings us into possession of our heavenly inheritance. And he makes us like the holy angels, and yes, even like unto himself. For you and I shall see God. And not just see him, but experience him in all of our senses. For God will be our all and all. Glory be to Jesus, who on the cross closed his eyes in death, so that our eyes might be opened from death, so that we might behold God, who felt the agony of whip and scourge, nail and thorn in the flesh, so that in our flesh we might know Almighty God, who smelled and tasted the bitterness of gall and death, so that we might breathe the incense of heaven's temple and be filled in the marriage feast of our God, who heard the mockery of men and the deafening silence of heaven, that we might hear angels sing and hear words that we do not deserve to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. All this our Lord Jesus has done that we might hear what ear has not yet heard and see what eye has not yet seen. To behold God as he is, not through a mere dimly, but face to face. For now we only know in part, as the Apostle Paul says, but then we shall know even as we are known. And we shall see the face of him who bought us, the face of our Lord Jesus, crowned with the scars of his love. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when our Lord is revealed, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This infinite love and joy will flow from him to us and back from us to him. How great is the joy of our God that spreads to all who behold his face. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures, the scriptures say. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. We are brought into the inner depths of God, into the inner life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the source of all eternal love and life and joy. Unchanging in his essence, yet he is always infinitely new. The joy of God flowing out into all his creatures, archangel and angel, cherubim, seraphim, and yes, even to us. For the greatness of God is such that he cherishes even the little ones, and we are all little to him. He lifts us in his arms and draws us to his heart. Please join me in prayer. You, O God, are light, and in your light we shall see light. We shall see perfectly how you bless us and keep us, how you have always made your face to shine upon us, how you have ever been gracious to us, how you look upon us with favor and give us peace. Amen. You may rise for the offertory.